The Supplication on Fridays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, the first before the bringing forth and the giving of life, and the last after the annihilation of all things. The All-Knowing who forgets not him who remembers him, and decreases not him who thanks him, and disappoints not him who supplicates him, and cuts not off the hope of him who hopes in him. O Allah, I call thee to witness, and thou art sufficient witness, and I call to witness all thy angels, and the inhabitants of thy heavens, and the bearers of thy throne, and thy prophets, and thy messengers, whom thou hast sent out, and the various kinds of creatures thou hast brought forth, that I bear witness that thou art Allah. There is no God but thou, thou alone, who hast no associate nor any equal, and thy word has no failing nor any change, and that Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, is thy servant and thy messenger. He delivered to the servants that with which thou charged him, and he struggled for Allah as is his due. And he gave the good news of the truth of reward, and he warned of the veracity of punishment. O Allah, make me firm in thy religion as long as thou keepst me alive, and make not my heart to swerve after thou hast guided me, and give me mercy from thee. Surely thou art the giver. Bless Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, and make me one of his followers and his partisans, and muster me in his band, and give me the success of accomplishing the obligatory observance of Friday, and performing the acts of obedience which thou hast made incumbent upon me within it, and receiving the bestowal which thou hast apportioned for its people on the day of recompense. Thou, only thou, art the mighty ones.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear friend, dear listeners, ladies and gentlemen, Salamu Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. The topic that we're going to speak about is how can I talk to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Salamu Alaikum. Today, Thursday, is the 10th of Jamadi al-Thani, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 23rd of day 1400 of the Islamic solar Hijri calendar and the 13th of January 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's bless this moment by recitation of chapter Al-Imran, verse 159.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. فبما رحمة من الله لنت لهم ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب لانفضوا من حولك فاعف عنهم واستغفر لهم وشاورهم في الأمر فإذا عزمت فتوكل على الله إن الله يحب المتوكلين.
So by mercy from Allah, O Muhammad, you were lenient with them. And if you had been rude in speech and harsh in heart, they would have disbanded from about you. So pardon them and ask forgiveness for them and consult them in the matter. And when you have decided, then rely upon Allah. Indeed, Allah loves those who rely upon Him.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The content of the verse works as some general instructions, but the revelation of the verse is about the Battle of Uhud. The Muslims who had ran away in the Battle of Uhud and were defeated were burning in the fire of regret, remorse, and sorrow. They gathered around the Prophet and apologized. Then the Lord issued the command of their general pardon by this verse. Also, besides contemplation and consultation, do not forget to trust in Allah. Consultation and reliance in Allah are beloved with Him, whether we attain the aim or not. The significance of communication with Allah. Communication helps man elevate himself from the stifling confines of the body, matter, and this world to ultimate freedom and endless potential of the soul and its transcendent realm. It sets man on a journey of self-actualization. It makes him genuine and real. It makes him realize that he's not alone in the maze of life where, without Allah's light and guidance, nothing makes sense nor appears heartening and uplifting. It saves him from the dreadful prospect of living and dying as nothing and nobody, presenting him instead with the wonderful opportunities to become somebody at as high a plane of existential reality as the heavenly scheme of things and to never really die. Furthermore, such communication helps man come fully to terms with who exactly he is, what exactly life is, and of course, who exactly Allah is. The most important knowledge from this three prolonged realization is that Allah is man's Lord, guardian, and helper. Sheikh Azhar Nasser.
Always be conscious of the fact that Allah is aware, that Allah is there, that He's watching. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Musa and Harun to go to Fir'aun, go and invite someone to faith who believes he's God. You think you have difficulty with interfaith? Imagine you're talking to someone who thinks he's God. It was very stressful for Musa and Harun. What does Allah say? What does Allah tell them to help them manage their stress? قَالَ لَا تَخَافَ. Don't be afraid. إِنِّي مَعَكُمَا أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى. I am with you, I see and I hear everything. Know that Allah is there. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, on the day of Ashura, what does he say? When his family members were being slaughtered. I mean, talk about emotional trauma. One of the things that Imam al-Husayn says is, هَوَّنَا عَلَيَّ مَا نَزَلَ بِي أَنَّهُ بِعَيْنِ اللَّهِ. What makes the one thing that consoles me on this day, the day when Abbas is being mutilated, the day when Ali al-Akbar is being killed, the day when the noble companions are being slaughtered before his eyes, the Imam says, the one thing that gives me comfort is that Allah is watching. هَوَّنَ عَلَيَّ مَا نَزَلَ بِأَنَّهُ بِعَيْنِ اللَّهِ. Know that Allah is there. He knows. He sees. Number two, remember that Allah is merciful. Allah in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, verse 29, Allah says, لَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't kill yourselves. There's an ayah about suicide in the Quran. Allah says, do not take your life. Do not kill yourself. I know life can be difficult. There's a lot of stress. You feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But what does Allah say? إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُمْ رَحِيمًا. Don't kill yourself, because Allah is merciful. Don't allow shaitan to convince you that there is nothing to live for, that Allah has not blessed you, that there's no mercy. Allah says, do not kill yourself. And the reason why Allah says, don't kill, because I'm merciful. Don't do this to yourself. Don't become blind to my ni'mah. Don't become blind to my grace. Do not allow shaitan to delude you, to deceive you.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special,
be like the earth, humble and wise, be like the rain, pouring all your love to every soul.
Let's look at ways to get closer to Allah at home. Istighfar. It was narrated that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, every son of Adam commits sin, and the best of those who commit sin are those who repent. Istighfar is the Arabic word for seeking forgiveness from Allah, the Almighty. Repentance is a virtue that is beloved to Allah. It is to return to Allah in a beautiful and humble manner. Allah says in the Quran, in chapter Baqarah, verse 222, surely Allah loves those who always turn to Him in repentance. As we strive daily to be better servants of Allah, we may not realize the sins that we have committed. However, time and time again, Allah grants us His forgiveness, for He is the most forgiving, the pardoner, and the acceptor of repentance.
Subhanallah. والحمد لله لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر سبحان الله
Almighty Allah, as the Creator, communicates with His creation. Man can contemplate about Allah, His holy attributes and His creation, acknowledging the Master's infinite power, supremacy and greatness, as opposed to his own insignificance and smallness, prompting his restive soul to scream out, "Our Lord, not for naught have you created all this. Glory to you. Give us salvation from the penalty of the fire." Chapter Al-Imran, verse 191. Certainly, it is no coincidence that these words are preceded by the following. Men who celebrate the praises of Allah standing, sitting, and lying down on their sides and contemplate the wonders of creation in the heavens and the earth. Chapter Al-Imran, verse 191. Or, man can open up his heart at any time and anywhere and simply talk to his Creator and Cherisher about any topic and in any language.
We have to keep in mind that life is riddled with hardships. Sometimes you and I, we have this expectation that I have to have a comfortable life, stress-free life. That's an unrealistic expectation. Shaykh, why is this happening to me? It's happening to you because we're in dunya. That's the nature of dunya. Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. We created man to endure hardship. This life is about developing your soul. Your soul will only grow and mature if you struggle, if you experience hardships. When a baby is born, what does a baby who's born do? What do? They cry. They enter this world crying, which is a sign that this is a place of suffering and trial. And finally, we have to keep in mind that no matter if you're comfortable or you're suffering, no matter if you're at ease or you're stressed, no matter if you feel joyful or you feel depressed or sad, remember the impermanence of this life. It's all going to end. The good days are going to end. The bad days are also going to end. Sometimes we have bad days and we think that we're having a bad life. You're having a bad day. Don't exaggerate. It's going to end. It's temporary. The Quran tells us in Surah Al-Hadid, verse 23, لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَىٰ مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَاكُمْ. Allah says, have this mindset. Don't get too excited about what you get in dunya, because you're going to depart it. You're going to leave it. And don't grieve too much about what you miss, because we're all leaving. We're all leaving this world. Don't get too attached. It's temporary. You know, just like when you take a child to get a shot, what does the doctor say? It's just going to hurt for a moment. It's just going to hurt for a moment. That's dunya. Allah is the doctor, and He's giving us the shot of dunya, and He's telling us it's just going to hurt for a second. Be patient. It's going to end.
That was all for today's special, inshallah. We continue this nice topic on the next episode of today's special. Follow us at parstoday.com/en/today's-special. Our topic was about how can we talk to Allah.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further and further away from you. Ooh, Allah, you brought me home. I thank you with every breath I take. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah.
food for thought.
Hello everyone, and we present you a famous statement by Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, the Immaculate Daughter of the Prophet of Islam. After your departure, O Prophet, inequities, that is, intrigues, took shape, and variant voices were raised. If you were present, and all of these differences and deviations would not have taken place.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. As mentioned previously, that dunya is not something that is good or bad. And we mentioned why dunya is called dunya, so we don't want to get into it again. But dunya and the world in its own value, in its own kind of station, in its own place, is neither good nor bad. It is what a person makes it to be that makes it good or bad. And this is what we said previously. So just to recap very briefly, a person uses dunya in order to earn perfection and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dunya is a very good thing. If a person makes the love of this world and this world is and this world his entire objective, it is a bad thing. So in this tradition from Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam, we see that, and we see a result of this. As we mentioned previously, that there is a causal relationship between our acts, our intentions, our thoughts, with everything. Everything that has an effect, everything that comes out, everything that is brought into existence has an effect. We may not know that effect, we may not see it, but it is there. Again, the discussion of the natural effects on it, the taqwini effects on it, the outward effects of it, and then obviously the ontological and so on and so forth. So the Imam alayhi salam says in this beautiful tradition, he says that person who loves dunya, that person who loves dunya, from his heart, Allah, again, we don't mean physical heart, again, we've explained this many times, that from his heart, from his soul, basically from his very existence, that fear for the day of judgment will be removed, or will go. As the hadith says, ذَحَبَ, that it will go, it will just by itself, it will kind of move away. Like this person is, you know, you have filled yourself with so much love for this world that the world for the hereafter, the fear of it has no place in your existence anymore. Everything you do is you are doing for this world. So why fear the hereafter? This world is the end all and the all for you. It is your complete objective. So what is there to fear? What happens? There is nothing to come. Everything is here. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from such a thought. That when we think that this world is everything, and everything that we want is in this world, and everything that we can have in this world, obviously the fear from the hereafter will go. Why? Because we don't see it as a reality. Na'udhu billah min haram. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from not seeing the hereafter as a reality. Our death is a reality. And it's what happens after that death, where everything we have gathered in this particular world will come and manifest itself. It will come into fruition. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to have enough that we will be able to be with those who are victorious on the day of judgment, insha'Allah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
فدعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm your host Mahdi, and as always, we are joined by Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Brother Mahdi, and assalamu alaikum to all of the dear listeners of this program, and thank you very much for having me.
Thank you, brother. Well, dear audience, as you may know, this program, Let's Recite the Quran, consists of several Quranic parts. First, we are going to talk about a famous Quran reciter. Then, we are going to listen to a recitation by that reciter. After it, Brother Muhammad will analyze that recitation. So please stay tuned. Well, today we are going to listen to a recitation by Sheikh Abdul Munim al-Tukhi. Sheikh Tukhi was born in a village in north of Egypt in 1954. His father, who was a hafiz and guardian of the Noble Quran, encouraged him to begin learning the Quran at an early age. He managed to memorize the Holy Quran completely at the age of 9, and then he started learning the principles of recitation and soon revealed his exceptional talent in the field. Abdul Munim al-Tukhi studied Quran recitation under the care of prominent Quran reciter Sheikh Muhammad Rifat and Sheikh Abul Ainain Shu'aisha, and especially Sheikh Mustafa Ismail. He became so popular that he was named Sheikhul Qurra, which means the master of Quran reciters of Alexandria in Egypt. He made trips to many countries like Iran, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Britain, and China to recite verses of the Noble Quran. Sheikh Abdul Munim al-Tukhi passed away in 2007. May Allah bless him. Now let's listen to the recitation of verses 36 and 37 of Surah Al-Hud, recited by Sheikh Abdul Munim al-Tukhi. Let's enjoy it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأوحي إلى نوحنا فلا تبتئس بما كانوا يفعلون وأوحي إلى نوح أنه لن يؤمن من قومك إلا واصنع الفلك واصنع الفلك بأعيننا ووحينا ولا تخاطبني في الذين ظلموا إنهم مغرقون صدق الله العظيم
كتاب الله
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, you're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran, and what you just listened to was recitation of verses 36 and 37 of Surah Al-Hud, recited by Sheikh Abdul Munaim Al-Tukhi. And now, Brother Muhammad, let's talk about this beautiful recitation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, indeed, it was a beautiful recitation by Sheikh Abdul Munaim Al-Tukhi, who recited in the riwayah of Warsh An-Nafi'. The first sign is the Matul Badal, Uhiyah. Madul Badal means that the cause of the mad, which is Hamza, is before the long vowel instead of after it. And that's why they use the word Badal. Badal means substitution.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, changing something into something else.
And it is lengthened to 6 vowel counts.
About 6, or probably 4. I'm not sure. It could be 4 or 6. And another sign is Nuhinannahu ila Nuhinannahu. This is naql, which means the haraka of the hamza transfers to the previous letter,
which is sakin,
which is nun sakina. Mm-hmm. Nuhinannahu. And before we go on and talk about the tajweed, I think it's good if we talk about the maqamat as well. The maqamat that were used in this recitation, it was mostly bayati. It was a very beautiful way of using bayati by Sheikh Abdul Munaim Al-Tukhi. It had a lot of huzn, okay? And his voice, just the nature of his voice has a lot of huzn in it, okay?
Sorrow.
The sorrow, yes. This was bayati. Just there was one in the qafla, فَلَا تَبْتَئِسْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. This is Kurd. Just the qafla, يَفْعَلُونَ. This is Kurd. And reciters such as Sheikh Abdul Munaim Al-Tukhi, Sheikh Muhammad Ahmad Shabib, Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Aziz Hassan, Sheikh Shahad Muhammad Anwar, Sheikh Shaban Abdul Aziz Sayyad, and Sheikh Muhammad Ahmed Basyuni, they usually use Maqam Kurd in this way. They're reciting in Bayati, and then in the Qafla, they use Kurd.
What does that mean?
Qafla means melodic cadence. The last musical performance, we could say, that is employed, okay? Mm-hmm. And it ends the maqam.
Yes.
It ends that part that is being recited, okay?
فَلَن
تَبْتَئِسْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. This is just يَفْعَلُونَ. This is Kurd.
Mm-hmm.
And just like I said, those reciters, they usually use Kurd in this way. But Sheikh Mahmoud Ramadan and Muhammad Imran, they use Maqam Kurd a lot more clearly. And they, you know, they elaborate on this Maqam. They clearly show this Maqam in the way that they perform Maqam Kurd. But other reciters, such as Sheikh Abdul Munaim Al-Tukhi, they just use it in the Qafla, we could say this.
Okay,
and we have some other rules.
If you agree, talk about tajweed.
Yes, tajweed, yes. Let's go on and talk about the tajweed. مِن قَوْمِكَ. Here we have إِخْفَى of نُون ساكنة. And we can place the tongue in the place of articulation of قَوْف. Because usually you wouldn't do that.
Yes.
For letters of إِخْفَى, you would actually approximate the place of articulation
of the letter of
the letter of ikhfa. Approximation means you make the tongue or whatever articulator that is used get really close to the place of articulation of that letter.
And
then
we keep it there.
Yeah, we keep it there and then make a nasal sound for 2 vowel counts. But there's an exception to this rule, apparently, even though it's not a written rule, that For qaf and kaf, you're allowed to place the tongue, which is the back of the tongue, the deepest part of the tongue, and the roof of the mouth for qaf, the part of the mouth which is right above the deepest part of the tongue. This is a place of articulation of qaf. Mm-hmm. And for kaf is the back of the tongue a little bit more forward than qaf, and the soft veal, this actually the soft palate, which is known as the veal. That's mm-hmm. for kaf. They're really close to each other. And
so we put the tongue there and make a
and
nasal
then make
sound.
A nasal sound, which is a complete nasal sound.
Yeah,
it's
for
not
two vowel counts.
Emphemi. We have emphemi nasalization for ikhfab nun sakina with respect to the other letters, which means it's oral and nasal, but mostly nasal. Emph means nose. Fem means mouth. No. Emphemi. We could
oronasal.
Say it's oronasal, yes.
Mm-hmm. And but for cough and cough, as you said, we make a completely nasal sound.
Yes, because we're totally obstructing the oral cavity.
Yes.
And there's no way that the sound is going to come from the mouth.
Because you place the tongue in the place of articulation and we obstacle the airflow.
Obstruct.
And we obstruct the airflow.
And yes, that's right. And let's go on to verse 37 and mention one rule of tajweed in this verse. وَلَا تُخَاطِبْنِي تُخَاطِبْنِي. We have a very
somehow difficult
big
to
contrast.
Yeah.
Because we have a kha at the highest level of tafkhim.
And then ta.
We have a ta at the lowest level of tafkhim. And this is very difficult, especially the ta. We shouldn't say tukhatibni. Tibni is incorrect. We should lower the tafkhim to the lowest level that is possible.
And at first we have ta.
Yeah. Tu.
Tu. Yeah.
Tukha. We have the root of the tongue which is raised, mm-hmm. and the mouth is opened vertically. And then for ta, tibni. Tibni. The ta, we spread the lips while mm-hmm. pronouncing ta, while the root of the tongue is also raised.
Tukha.
Yes.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. That was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Please click on the tab Call of Islam, and there you can listen to this program as well as other programs of this radio. Until next time, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق فيه محاسن الأخلاق هو القرآن.
If you ask me why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me, proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We are going to talk about the rules related to prayer according to Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and his teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Sheikh Javid, we are talking about rules about prayer according to Ayatollah Khamenei. Let me ask you this question at the beginning of this episode. What is the Islamic law about the leather imported from non-Muslim countries? We all know that there is an import and export, and no place is self-sufficient in that regard. And there are lots of exports, you know, or materials which are imported into the country, and some of them come from the non-Muslim countries. So should one be really extra cautious about the leather imported from those countries?
The question regarding leather has always been a frequently asked question. A lot of people, a lot of Muslims living in the West and also living in Muslim countries are very much concerned. They are worried and they wonder as to what they should do with regard to the leather found in their countries but imported from non-Muslim countries. Grand Ayatollah Khamenei is of the view that if leather is imported from such countries, and it's one doubts whether it is the leather that comes from halal animal or an animal slaughtered according to Islamic law or not, and the doubt persists, of course it is that leather is considered to be that leather is not treated to be impure. And the rule that applies to the skin of a dead animal or to the skin of, for example, an animal whose meat is essentially forbidden, does not apply to the skin or to the leather that is imported from a non-Muslim, because there is a slight probability, there is a chance that the leather might be that of an animal that might have been slaughtered by Muslims and might have been slaughtered according to Islamic law. But okay, that but we have to also understand that in this scenario you cannot use that leather during prayers. You cannot pray with that leather. You know, the leather that comes from or is imported from non-Muslim country, it's not treated to be an impure, but still you cannot pray with it. As a measure of precaution, you cannot, you know, you cannot pray with that leather. That's for sure.
Mm-hmm.
So you cannot pray with a coat, with a leather coat imported from a non-Muslim country, from Britain, from America, from China, from any other countries. You know,
mm-hmm.
You cannot wear. But if you happen to touch it with a wet hand, you cannot treat it as impure. You cannot. Okay, it's not necessary for you to wash your hand.
Mm-hmm.
That's the benefit of the doubt. You know.
I see.
You have to give the benefit of the doubt to yourself in that case.
I see. But we all know that they don't sacrifice, for example, those animals in the way that Muslims do.
You're right.
All right?
And that's,
so that should make it ritually impure then.
Yeah, that is for sure. If you know for sure that this is the leather of an animal which has not been 100% sure,
mm-hmm.
that it has not been slaughtered according to Islamic law, that is najis. It's impure.
But they are coming from non-Muslim countries,
yeah,
we know.
That comes from. There are thousands of Muslims living in those countries, and there is a chance, a probability, though not very strong,
yes.
a probability that leather might be from the leather of an animal which might have been slaughtered according to Islamic law.
I see.
So that's why if you touch it with a wet hand, you don't have to wash your hand. You do not treat it as impure.
Right.
But then you cannot wear it during prayer. It's a choice that you should make, you know, that, you cannot pray with that cloth. You have to take it off.
Mm-hmm. I see. Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh. Let's take a short break and we'll be back. Don't go away.
لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program Islamic Law on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program, and our dear guest speaker here in the studio is still Sheikh Javi. We are talking about the rules about prayer according to Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, you know, we know that a lot of people these days keep pets at home.
Yeah.
All right? And some of these pets are not necessarily like pure animals per se. All right? For example, they keep not only dogs, but they keep cats, for example, at home. We know that the shepherds, for example, they keep dogs because of guarding. We have the sheepdog, right?
Yes.
And it's something like a must for the shepherds,
yeah,
in fact, to guard against, to fend it off, for example, the wolves or any predators.
You're right.
About their, for example, animals they keep. But sometimes even people keep like an animal such as cats.
Mm.
So if they're playing the cats at home, there is a chance that their clothes are somehow, have a little hair of the cat stay on it. All right? So in that case, would they be able to offer their prayers in that dress?
And there is a general principle, and this principle is accepted by a wide, range of scholars, except Grand Ayatollah Sistani. When it comes to Supreme Leader Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, he believes and he maintains that cat hair makes the prayer void. No matter there is one thread, one strand of cat hair,
yes,
or two or more, okay? If you find cat hair on your cloth, or if you find rabbit hair on your cloth, you should remove it. And if you know that there is cat hair, you cannot pray. You cannot pray with the cloth on which there is cat hair. Okay?
But if you're not sure?
If you're not sure, if you happen to know after you have prayed that there was cat hair on your cloth, your prayer is valid because you did not know. And you could not take any action when you did not you are not supposed to take any action when you did not know that there was cut hair on your cloth.
Yes.
So if you know and you deliberately offer your prayer with the cut with cut hair on your cloth or on your body, your prayer is going to be invalid.
How about cat saliva?
Yeah.
If any small drop of the saliva of cat saliva drops on your clothes, would that be an invalidating agent?
You're right. Cat saliva is also, it's not najis. But, according
it's not like the dog's saliva, basically.
Yeah, of course, it's not like that. But cat saliva, again, it makes your prayer white. If you know there is cat saliva and you pray with it, you cannot, you should pray. You should repeat your prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, according to Supreme Leader Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, you cannot. And there's a ruling, if you ruling 86, of course, you can, our audience, those who understand or speak Persian, they can refer to the Manual of Islamic Laws written by Grand Ayatollah Khamenei.
Yes.
Of course, he clearly states that cat saliva makes the prayer white. But if it dries up and there's no saliva seen on your clothes or in your body, then you can pray with it because it's non-existent now.
I see.
Yes.
But what about the bird's excretion on the dress, especially a new suit, when you're wearing a new suit to work, for example, it happens that, in fact, sometimes the birds may hover around and then they excrete something on it and then make it dirty. And sometimes the birds, in fact, are not ritually impure. For
yes.
example, we are talking about like the excretion of a sparrow or a pigeon.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, it might be the excretion of a crow or an eagle.
Yeah.
So in that scenario, does it make it like make the prayer invalid?
According to a general principle, All the animals whose meat are forbidden to eat, like